He is risen. Praise God. He is risen indeed. He is the resurrection and the life. Let's look at our hidden in the heart memory verses. Excuse me. First of all, this was last week's. If you'll say it with me, bun, burger, bun, right? We start with the John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. And today's verse, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. What a great verse that is, and we're going to see that today. Will you turn in John, the book of John, to John chapter 11? John chapter, today we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 27. And just so you know, Isaac here is back to visit with us today, and he pointed out that it looks like we're resurrection in the life part 11. It's not 11, it's 2, okay? Resurrection and the Life, Part 2, John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Will you follow along as I read this, please? It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Author Ben Patterson, in his book, The Grand Essentials, tells a story, and he writes this. He said, years ago, an S-4 submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep-sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard a tapping on the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet up against the side of the vessel, and he realized it was the Morse code. He attached himself to the side, and he spelled out in his mind the message being tapped from within. It was repeating the same question. The question was from within, is there any hope? Is there any hope? You know, it's been said that a man can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, but only a few seconds without hope. Well, in our study here today of John's Gospel, we're currently, as we said, in John chapter 11, we're looking at this event of the resurrection of a certain man named Lazarus. And we see in those who were left behind, particularly the sisters, Martha and Mary, we see the desperate need for hope, right? Hope amidst a very painful, trying situation, the death of their brother, right? And in our last lesson, we talked about the major theme of the universe, right? We'll do a little review here. The major theme of the universe, the glory of God, right? The manifestation of His essence, of His nature, which is the beauty of His character, of who He is, right? He is the glorious Lord. And we saw how He has so graciously revealed just a portion of His glory to man. And first, He's done this through creation, right? We looked at that. Again, Isaiah 6:3 says, the whole earth is full of His glory. In Romans 1:20, it says that his invisible attributes, his omnipotence and divine nature as the creator of all that is clearly seen in what he has made, right? And when we talk about creation, as we mentioned last time, we're talking about all of creation. All of creation, ultimately, whether in the positive or the negative sense, manifests the glory of God. Even the sinful actions of man reveals God's glory. It reveals his nature. How does it do that? Well, it shows his holiness. It shows his justice and his power in the judgment of those actions. And those people for those actions, right? Again, God, the all-wise, almighty, sovereign Lord of all creation, has ordained whatsoever comes to pass, whether good or evil. And as we endure the sufferings, as we endure the tribulations, the persecutions of life, what we perceive to be the bad things of this life, as God's beloved children, we need to remember. We need to cling to the truth that God has decreed everything ultimately for good and for the praise of his glory and for the revelation of who he is, again, in the beauty of his holiness. Now, in our last lesson, we're reminded also of the clearest, most complete, and most comprehensive manifestation of the nature of God, of his glory, that there is. That's seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word, right? Christ, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now think about this. We don't truly understand just how much of a blessing Christ's incarnation was. It is. Right? We don't truly understand how much of a blessing it is. Remember when Moses asked God in Exodus 33:18, he asked God, please show me your glory. In other words, please grant to me, Lord, a glimpse of who you are and the beauty of your holiness. Lord, I want to see your face. How did God respond? Well, in verse 20, he says, you can't see my face. Right? You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. In other words, no one can see me, Moses, in all of my glory and survive. But then, God, in this greatest display of his amazing grace, he did reveal his glory to man, didn't he? And although it was veiled by human flesh, it could still be seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, right? Now one day we will see him. We will see our Lord, our Savior, our Master, the exact representation of the Father. We will see him, our God, in his all-consuming glory, and we will be given bodies that are fit to endure that sight. To endure his glory, to dwell in his presence as we worship and praise and honor him and serve him for all eternity. What a glorious day that's going to be. Now, as we said earlier, we're currently in John 11 looking at this event of Lazarus' resurrection. This is the seventh and the most powerful miracle performed by Jesus that is recorded by the Apostle John here in this book. And if you remember, Martha and Mary, they sent a messenger to Jesus. Remember, Jesus, he's on the other side of the Jordan, about a day's journey away now. Now, why did they send a messenger to Jesus? Why not just sit there and hope for the best, hope that Lazarus will get better, he'll recover on his own? Well, they sent a messenger for a couple of reasons. First, because Jesus was their only hope. Right? He was their only hope for a possible healing of Lazarus. You know, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The different people who have come to Jesus because he's their only hope. The woman who had the blood flow for 12 years, the hemorrhage, right? Who was considered by the Jews to be unclean. She came because he was her only hope Jairus and his daughter who was sick. Jesus, in dying, she had died. Jesus was his only hope. Right? For Martha and Mary, Jesus was the only hope for healing. And Lazarus was alive, by the way, when the messenger was sent. But he died shortly after that while the messenger was still on the way. Right? So that's one reason he's the only hope. Another reason they sent for Jesus was because, and we talked about this last time, Jesus, they knew he loved them. They knew that he loved them and Lazarus. And we saw that his love was such that it desired what was best for them. And in this case, what's best for them was for their faith to be strengthened. Right? Think about that. There are things that we go through in life. We don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why we have to go through these things. But we know that God is working. And there are times when it's best for us because it strengthens our faith, right? That's what all trials and tribulations are for. They confirm who he is as recorded in his word. And they strengthen our faith in him and his word, right? And that's why he, in his omniscience, Jesus, and his divine wisdom, and according to the Father's sovereign will, that's why he delayed in his coming to Martha and Mary, right? So that there would be absolutely no doubt that Lazarus was dead, right? And so that he could clearly reveal to those who had witnessed his miracle that he is the only hope for man. Now again, we looked at this word for dead last time, apothnesko, it means to be removed far away from the moment of death. To be removed far away from the moment of death, meaning that by the time Jesus would arrive, Lazarus, his body would have already began to decompose, which again would serve to remove any doubt following this miracle that he was, in fact, truly God in the flesh. Right? Now, just one more thing here before we pick up where we left off, and that's this. We saw in our last lesson, and this is important to the way we live, too, and this is the truth that God has a divine timetable, doesn't he? He has a divine timetable for everything. And he has blessed everyone with a certain amount of time. Every one of us has been blessed with a gift of a certain amount of time on this earth. And there's a purpose that he's given us this time, and that purpose is for honoring and glorifying him by our faithfulness to him and his word. If you remember the disciples, remember they're very hesitant to return to anywhere near Jerusalem because they feared death for their master. Remember they tried to stone him last time a few months earlier, right? And so they feared the death for their master, most likely for themselves as well. And Jesus, knowing this, he reminds them that until the appointed time, which had been determined by the Father in eternity past, until that appointed time, he would be safe from death. And so would they. Right? They would also be safe from death until that perfect moment, which had been appointed by the Father. And again, that's true for us today as well. Right? J.C. Ryle, the English Anglican bishop of the 1800s, he wrote this, "All the powers of the world cannot take away my life until God permits. And all the physicians of the earth cannot preserve it when God calls me away." Folks, that is the fearless attitude that we as Christian believers must have. Right? We must understand, as Job did in Job 14:5, that the days of man are determined. The number of his months is with God. And that man's limits have been set by God, and he cannot pass them or change them. Right? Now, we left off in our last lesson with a few words of commitment and loyalty by Thomas. Right? And following that, Jesus and the disciples, they began their journey back to Bethany to see Martha and Mary. So let's pick it up at verse 17, John chapter 11, verse 17. "So when Jesus came, he found that he," speaking of Lazarus, "he had already been in the tomb 4 days." Now, again, he's on the other side of the Jordan. Martha and Mary send this servant a day's journey, right? When the servant reached him with the message that Lazarus was sick, and by, the truth is, by this time, again, he had died, and Jesus was being the omniscient God, he knew this, so he delays for 2 more days, right? And then he and the disciples, they finally leave and arrive at Bethany, and he's, right? So as it says, it's been 4 days since Lazarus died. Now, why is this important? And we had mentioned a little bit in Sunday school about this. This is important because according to Jewish tradition, when a person died, their spirit would hover over their body for 3 days. And the reason they believed the spirit would hover over the body was because they believed the spirit was hoping to re-enter the body. But when that 4th day would come, it would finally give up and leave because of the body's decay, the decomposition that had begun, right? So at day 4, to the Jews, at day 4, death would be considered irreversible, right? So that's a very important statement. It had been 4 days in verse 17 there. So with that in mind, we see Lazarus, he's been dead long enough for the body to start decomposing and for the people to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was, in fact, dead. And that only the power of God could change his condition. Now, when we think about death, and there's really one truth that cannot and will not ever change. And that is this. We have no control over death, right? We briefly talked about that in our last lesson and in our review here. We have no control over death. We can't, like we said, we can't stop it. We can't change the appointed moment of it. It has been decreed by the immutable, the unchanging God. Therefore, it is fixed. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 8:8, if you want to write that down, Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, "No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death." Ecclesiastes 8:8. Another one to write down, Hebrews 9:27. Because in Hebrews 9:27, it says that man has an appointed time of death. It's appointed, right? And after that, judgment. Right? So, why are we belaboring this point? Well, it's because it helps us to understand something very important. From our perspective, as creatures who we understand that we bear the image of God, although that image is marred by sin, we must keep in mind that even though ultimately we have no sovereign control over our moment of death, we are to treat our life and all life as a precious and valuable gift from God. Meaning that we are not to treat it with contempt or neglect. Instead, we are to care for it, right? And this is why abortion is so abhorrent. It is the destruction, the intentional murder of those innocent and helpless image bearers of God, right? Every life, whether young or old, is precious. It's valuable to God, our Maker, which means that we are to live in such a way that promotes health. It promotes physical health, spiritual, mental, emotional health, right, both in ourselves and in others, right? From our perspective, right? Even though from God's perspective, everything has been foreordained, including the time and manner of death, from our perspective, we are to live fearlessly, yes, but also sensibly and in a God-honoring fashion, right? Honoring God by being good stewards of the gift of life and the health that he has given to us, because the time that God has blessed each of us with is very important, isn't it? And it is to be used to the fullest measure in faithful service and worship of our Lord before him and others, right? 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you, Christian, you were bought with a price. Therefore," what are you supposed to do? "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We have a responsibility to live sensibly, to live in such a way that honors him, right? Care for our bodies. Now, Romans 5:12 says this about death. Excuse me. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Right? Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Because all sinned, right? So from the moment man first sinned in the garden, death has reigned on this earth. And unless the Lord returns in the clouds and snatches us as his people out of this world in the rapture first, we will all, without exception, both saints and the wicked, experience death. The difference being this. For the person who has repented of their sin and has trusted Christ wholeheartedly for forgiveness, there is the guarantee of one day seeing face to face their blessed hope. Right? At the appearing of their great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for them that he might redeem them from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. That's Titus 2:13-14. What a blessing that is for the believer, for those who have repented and are in Christ. Well, for the person who has rejected Christ, they rejected him as Lord, there will be, as Hebrews 10:27 says, a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour them. So some strong words. That is what the wicked, that is what those who refuse Christ have to look forward to. An eternity in death and hell, right? So for those who are in Christ, death is truly a blessing. And contrary to popular belief, death for the Christian does not put an end to all of his or her hopes and dreams. Right? The true Christian believer should welcome death when the appointed time comes because it means that their hope is finally realized, as they are soon to be dwelling in the heavenly presence of their loving Lord and Master. And that's why we as believers, we can face death with joy and anticipation, because Jesus Christ, our Lord, has gone on before us and has conquered death and has put an end to its reign. And as we see in our passage today, Jesus raising Lazarus clearly demonstrates his power over death, which again gives us hope. It gives us assurance, assurance for all who are in him. All right, look at verses 18 and 19. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Right now, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they must have been somewhat wealthy, right? And a prominent family in the region. And because of that, it says many people, more than likely from Jerusalem, many people were there to comfort them during this time of sorrow. Right? So Jesus gets to Bethany, and it says in verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, the actions here of Mary and Martha, they're characteristic of their differing personalities, right? We've seen in Luke 10:38-42, Martha was the doer of the two, if you remember that. She was the one who was, as it says, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, while Mary, what did she do? She sat at Jesus' feet, right? And just sat there and listened to what he said. Right? Now, to the Jews, it's customary for those who mourned, who were grieving, to stay seated while the others would come around them and comfort them. But Martha, she's very strong-willed. She's a very strong-willed woman with a forceful personality. And we probably all know somebody like this. She couldn't just sit there and waste time, right? Sitting there is wasting time. She'd be doing something. Do, right? She was probably thinking, just sitting here wallowing in grief doesn't do anyone any good. So when she heard that Jesus, her last and only hope, was coming, she got up and went out to meet him. Right? Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, on the surface, this might look like a rebuke. Right? And sometimes we read that, oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Right? We tend to take it as a rebuke, but that's not what it was. This is not a rebuke at all. What Martha's doing here is just simply making a statement of grief, reflecting the grief, the pain that's in her heart. It was as if she was saying, Lord, It's too bad you couldn't have made it in time to heal Lazarus. Right? I wish you could have, but I understand, right? We sent the message and everything just progressed so fast. And really, when you think, how could Martha rebuke the Lord, as some might say, when the message about Lazarus didn't reach him until Lazarus was already dead? Right? So Martha had no grounds upon which to rebuke him for not being there. Right? So again, she's just making a statement showing the pain, the grief of her heart, which is what we're told to do when we face the pain and the trials of life, right? Take it to the Lord. Go before the Lord. Just pour your heart out to the Lord, our compassionate Lord who can sympathize. Verse 22, but even now, Martha says, right? Even after my brother's death, she's saying, even now I know. Eido is the word. It means to perceive in the heart. Even now I perceive in my heart, right? I know in my heart that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So Martha is saying here that she believed Jesus had the power to make something good come out of this tragedy, and that he could ask the Father and he would give them the supernatural comfort that they so desperately needed. And by the way, this does show that Martha believed Jesus could have healed Lazarus, right? But the thought of resurrecting him, that didn't even cross her mind. So Jesus responds, look at verse 23, your brother will rise again. Now, we have the blessing of hindsight. We can look back and say, what a hope-filled statement, your brother will rise again. But at the time, Martha didn't understand that he was talking about the fact that Lazarus would rise immediately that day. Right, verse 24, Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. And by the way, this was taught and believed by the Jews, with the exception of the Sadducees. Right, Daniel 12:2 talks about that. Some will be awake to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Right, so Martha knew that one day Lazarus would be resurrected. She just didn't know that it would be that day. Jesus responds to her, verse 25, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, that statement is one of, if not the most hope-filled, glorious statements that has ever been made. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, our Savior, is the resurrection and the life. Nicole and I attended a funeral this past week, and it was sad. There was absolutely no mention of the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, other than a couple of scripture readings, there wasn't even a message, let alone a message from God's Word. No message that proclaimed any kind of hope at all. There should have been a proclamation of the truth that Jesus is, right? That he exists as the one and only resurrection and life. And by the way, this is the fifth of the seven I am statements recorded by John, right? So far we see the bread of life, light of the world, the gate, and the good shepherd, and now this one. And once again, by this I am statement, Jesus clearly makes the claim that he is God, and he should be worshipped as such. Right? And his point here is he was talking to Martha was that her focus was on the resurrection that would take place at the end of the age, right? At his second coming, while he was the Almighty God. He was the giver of life who did not have to wait until the end of the age. In other words, Jesus is saying, Martha, I am God. I'm not bound by time. And to help you believe that, I'm going to raise your brother Lazarus today. And then he makes two statements which are crucial, right? These are crucial for man to understand as they are directly related to his eternal destiny. Look at verse 25. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, right? In other words, he who believes in Christ, though he or she may die physically, they shall live spiritually, right? And then verse 26, he says, and whoever lives, spiritually speaking, and believes in me, right? In other words, he or she has exercised God's gift of faith, they shall never die. again, spiritually speaking, right? And then he asked Martha that all-important question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? In other words, Martha, do you have faith in me? Are you persuaded in your heart of the truth that I am the Christ, that I am God in the flesh? And look at Martha's response in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Right? The word for Christ, the Christos, the anointed Messiah of God. She said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Which again, is a truth that every person who desires to follow Christ must believe and they must respond to in order to avoid the wrath of God for their sin. They must believe the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is to come into the world, and that he is the only mediator of the new covenant between sinful man and holy God, 1 Timothy 2:5. They must believe that he is the bread of life, and that all who come to him will never go hungry, as it says, and those who, by exercising this gift of faith, believe in him will never be thirsty, John 6:35. They must believe that he is the light of the world, and that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, right? That is eternal life, John 8:12. And they must believe that he is the gate of the sheep, and that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, John chapter 10, verse 7 and 11 through 14, right? And those who desire to come after Christ must believe that he is the only way, truth, and the life, and that no one comes to him, or to the Father, rather, except through him. And no one comes to him unless they be drawn by the Father as well. Right? Again, Jesus Christ is the only way to a right relationship with the Father. And if a person is not persuaded in their heart that these things are true, God's word says they cannot be his disciple. Why? Because they will not bear the cross. If a person does not believe this, they will not bear their cross, meaning they will not humble themselves and submit to the will of God. As Jesus says in Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And folks, if we are true followers of Christ today, we need to understand that it is both our responsibility and it's our privilege to proclaim this message, to proclaim it far and wide to everyone, and to trust our sovereign Lord for the consequences of our obedience. And as we lovingly worship our Lord by interceding in prayer for the salvation of those unsaved souls, which God brings into our sphere of influence, right? And as we faithfully present our bodies, our lives to our Lord as living sacrifices, willing and clean tools to be used for the accomplishment of his good and perfect will, we will be blessed. We will be blessed to see his glory once again revealed as he graciously regenerates and redeems the lost, leading them to say, as Martha did, yes, Lord, I believe. And as it is our heart's desire, it will once again be to the praise of his glory. Now, this looks like a good place to stop for this lesson, and Lord willing, in our next lesson, we'll continue on by looking at Mary's reaction and her interaction with the Lord, I should say, and at his miraculous resurrection of Lazarus, and also we'll look at the response of those who witnessed the event. We truly have a glorious Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we come before you thanking you for the truth of your word. Thanking you, Lord, for the fact that you care for us, you love us. You've chosen us out of the sea of spiritually dead humanity. In eternity past, which means that there was no influence of anything or anyone else in your choice. It was completely up to you, which reflects your amazing grace, as we do not deserve that. We thank you and praise you for the fact that you sent your Son, Father. You sent Lord Jesus Christ to live for our righteousness, to fulfill the law for us on our behalf, and to redeem us, to die an atoning sacrifice on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin, the penalty that was too high for us, infinitely too high for us. We couldn't pay that. We praise you for that. And we thank you for the power, Lord Jesus, to rise from the grave, to conquer death, giving us an eternal hope. No matter what we go through in this life, we have eternal hope that is in you. And we have eternal life. We thank you and praise you for that. Thank you again for your word today. Help us to live in such a way that honors you and glorifies you and reflects what we've learned today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.